But tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter 7, and the Lord's burned my heart tonight with our nation. And we know our nation is in a mess. We know our churches are in a mess, and many Christians are in a mess. But how do we get back to honoring God again in our country? And there's many schools of thought on that. The one area that people say, well, we need to get more Christian people into political office, and that is a very good thing. I was talking to someone up at Fairhaven. I was talking to evangelist Eric Ramis. Some of you might remember him. He's actually going to be here with us on June the 3rd, being in our service with us. And he was talking to somebody else, and I was kind of part of the conversation. And he goes, we as Christians have lost our influence in the world today and in our culture because in some areas we have separated ourselves so far out that we have begun to the place, especially in public schools. We don't do Bible studies in public schools. We don't have outreaches to the public schools, understanding that sometimes they don't let us in there. But if they do, churches don't take time to do that. Therefore, we have no influence there. Many times, Christians, they don't want to be involved in political office because of the hardness of the different campaigns and things like that and the dishonesty. However, if we get out of those things, then we have no influence there. If we go and we get out of those things, there we can have trouble because we have no influence for Christ in those areas. Still, we can't go too far with that because you can get yourself involved in things you should not and be associated with things, and that can be a path to ecumenicalism. That wasn't what he was talking about. But it's true. As Christians, sometimes we have kind of taken a back seat, and we have said, well, it's just the way it is the way it's going to be. There's nothing that I can do about it. And that brings the question, is there any hope for America? Is there any hope for these things that are going on in our land? Is there any hope? And tonight, we're going to do a study on notable national prayers in the Bible that God answered. And then at the end tonight, I would like you to judge in your own heart, according to the Word of God, is there any hope for our land? Let's begin with 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verses 13 through 16 tonight, if we could stand out of respect for the reading of the Word of God. And some people you might ask, well, Pastor, where do we get the idea of standing for the Word of God? And the passage actually that we're going to read tonight, especially in Ezra, is that when they heard the Word of the Lord read, they stood and they respected the Lord. That's why we stand for the reading of the Word of God. I understand not everyone does it. But that's why I've chosen to do that whenever I preach. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 13. Verse number 13 begins, if I shut up heaven that there be no rain, or if I command the locusts to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now mine eyes shall be open, and mine ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. For now have I chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and mine heart shall be there perpetually. Let us pray together. Dear Father, O Lord, we come to you tonight as Americans. We thank you, Lord, for our nation. We also come to you, Lord, as your followers and disciples. And we, many times, were found that we have to choose between one or the other. And Lord, I pray tonight that we would be Christians first and Americans second, but Lord, we love our nation. We love the freedom that it stands for, the freedom to spread thy word and the freedom to stand in this pulpit tonight to preach your word and the freedom to stream it throughout the world. And Lord, we want that freedom to remain and we want thy blessing to remain upon our land. And Lord, instruct us tonight. And Lord, the question of many, is there any hope? And Lord, I pray that your word would enlighten us tonight to show us that there is hope. That there is hope as long as you are on the throne of heaven. And we know, Lord, that you will be there eternally. So there is always hope. And Lord, I pray that tonight it would begin with us and that we would take the step to confess the sins of our land as others have in the past. We pray that you would guide and direct us, Lord, and help us. And help us to be prayer warriors for our land and for others around us. Where many are falling and failing and floundering, Lord, in their faith, I pray that we would not. We thank you for the group gathered here tonight and give me the words to say tonight. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated tonight. The National Attitude of Prayer. That's the title of the message tonight. a national attitude of prayer. Tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer, a day that has been set aside to pray for our nation and the many needs of our nation. And the need of our nation is not economic. The need of our nation is not political. The need of our nation is moral. The need of our nation is spiritual. As we were up at the conference, some alarming statistics on the condition of our land and that our nation is morally bankrupt. Astounding statistic. I knew that immorality in our land was rampant, but there was a message given about 24 minutes long on pornography, and that 51% of all Americans, men and women, seek out pornography occasionally in America. Over half of Americans, men and women both, seek out pornography on sometime during either a monthly or sometime during a couple of months. They seek out pornography. That's terrible. Because, and then the Christian statistics are even worse. What do we do about that? How have we strayed so far from the moorings that our nation was founded upon? How did we get to this place? Well, we didn't get to that place all at once. And we won't get back to where we need to be all at once either. But it must begin somewhere. And it begins here at Tabernacle Baptist Church. Tonight, well, we have maybe 10, 15, 20 gathered together tonight. I said, how can we make a difference? Well, we're going to look at some examples of men, three men, that they made a difference for their nation. And God used them to help in that way. And tonight we're going to look at number one. We're going to look at the prayer of Nehemiah. We're going to look at some notable national prayers. First, we're going to look at Nehemiah. Turn to Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse number 4. Those of you who have been here at Tabernacle Baptist Church for a while, I teach a series in Sunday school on Nehemiah. And one of the lessons that I teach is on the prayer of Nehemiah. And the prayer that he made on behalf of his nation, the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel had been taken captive, and now this was at the end of their captivity. But the news that came to Nehemiah was that the city of God, Jerusalem, was in disarray. The walls had been burnt with fire. The occupying army had totally decimated it. The house of God was in disrepair, and no longer worship was being conducted there. So that this was a frightful condition. And during that captivity, there were some that had been left at Jerusalem and in Israel, though the nation was under occupation. And the news that came to Nehemiah was that those brethren had been scattered abroad. And we see that in verse number 1. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chislu, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan, the palace, that Hananiah, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity, and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Now, verse number 4 is important. Now, verses 4 through 11, I'm going to read here. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept, and mourned certain days, and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. And said, I beseech thee, O Lord God of heaven, the great and terrible God, that keepeth covenant and mercy for them that love him and observe his commandments. Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open, that thou mayest hear the prayer of thy servant, which I pray before thee now, day and night, for the children of Israel, thy servants. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee, both I and my father's house have sinned. We have dealt very corruptly against thee, and have not kept the commandments, nor the statutes, nor the judgments which thou commandest thy servant Moses. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. But if ye return unto me, and keep my commandments, and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the uttermost part of heaven, yet will I gather them from thence, and will bring them unto a place, the place that I have chosen to set my name there. Now these are thy servants and thy people, whom thou hast redeemed by thy great power and by thy strong hand. O Lord, I beseech thee, let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who desire to fear thy name and prosper. I pray thee, thy servant, this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer." So we see the prayer of Nehemiah. And we see that Nehemiah was broken over the condition of Jerusalem. But not only over the condition of Jerusalem, he was broken over the condition, the spiritual condition of his people. They had been in captivity for many years at this time because he was broken specifically over Jerusalem, not because it was this great and grand city, because he was wistful toward home, but because it was God's holy city. It was the place of the temple of God. It was the dwelling place of God's presence in the temple starting at the time of Solomon, and we're going to look at that passage a little later on in the sermon. This was the land that God had promised to Abraham. Now it was all destroyed because of sin, specifically the sin of idolatry. They forgot about God. They forgot about the laws of God. They forgot about the laws that conducted their everyday life. They forgot about the laws concerning being part of the families of the land. They forgot about the laws concerning idolatry. They forgot about the laws of how to treat one another. They forgot it all, and they forsook it, and God judged them because of it. Jerusalem was destroyed with fire and ravaged by the heathen. And as you look at that condition, and if we looked at our nation today, maybe physically we have great and tall cities, but our city, our nation, has been burnt with fire morally, has been burnt with fire and destroyed by the heathen spiritually. As a, well, there's more churches in America than any other place in the world. That may be true, but probably 3/4 of them don't preach the gospel. Probably even less than that. That even have a semblance of teaching the Bible. Was there any hope for Nehemiah and Israel? You know, if you looked at it in the purely human sense, no, there was no hope. There was no way that Nehemiah could do anything about it. There was no way that he could go and fix it all. There's no way that he could go and do all of these things. But wait, Pastor, he did. But wait, he didn't do it on his own. There was no human hope. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 33. We're going to look at some verses here. There was no human way that Nehemiah could do anything about the condition of Israel, spiritually or physically. But he did what he knew he needed to do. He went to God. He didn't have faith in himself to fix it. He knew that God was faithful. He knew that God would honor his promises. And I know that we're not Israel. The United States of America is not Israel. However, we do see some principles laid out here, and we see the principles throughout history that God honors nations that honor him, and God destroys nations that disregard his law. Look at Jeremiah chapter 9. And he especially destroys those that used to walk in his ways who no longer do. Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse number 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Excuse me. I need a little water here. Haven't been coughing all day until I get up and preach. But we see here that Nehemiah didn't go out and have a fundraiser. Nehemiah didn't go around and take up a collection for Jerusalem. Nehemiah didn't go and said, well, I'm going to go and I'm going to go and draw up the plans myself, and I'm going to go there and I'm going to find any pieces of scrap wood I can and go and do this. I'm going to do this on my own, or I'm going to devise a way. He didn't go and do all these things. No, he went to God because he lived by the verse here, verse number 24. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, speaking of the Lord. Nehemiah had a great big God. Nehemiah knew his God could take care of this, that he knew the only hope for Israel was in God. And the only hope for the United States of America is in God. That's the only hope. It's not through moral reform, any of these things. It's through the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the salvation through Jesus Christ. But how did this happen? So we see some patterns here. There was no human hope. And also we see what was the cause of all these things. Sin was the cause. Because of Israel's sins. Generation after generation after generation of sin. God didn't destroy them in the first generation, or the second, or the third. He gave them a space to repent. He gave them time to repent of their sin. But they took that chance, and they took those times of mercy from God and thumbed their nose at it. And during that time, God sent them prophets. God sent them preachers and messengers saying, turn from your sin, and they would not. Then the judgment of God came. The judgment of God came on them. And they found out that God was real. And I pray that God would give America a little further space of mercy. Because the destruction of America is going to come when no one expects it. Because Israel wasn't expecting it. Even though the prophets told them it was coming. If you didn't repent of your sin, but it came. James chapter 1 and verse 13. Because why do we know this? Because that's always the result of sin. It's destruction. James chapter 1 verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. That's the result of sin. That's what happened to Israel. The consequence of their sin. And we see what Jeremiah did. Jeremiah is where we're going to turn next. Jeremiah chapter 3. Nehemiah made a confession. Made a confession of his own personal sin, but also the sin of his forefathers. The sins of generations before in his family that had not walked after God. And also then, the sins of the whole nation. He confessed that. He confessed that. And you know what? We have to understand something. Why did he confess that? Because he realized how terrible the sin was, and he confessed it before God so that the Lord would see their heart. When we say, oh, Lord, save America, and we're not willing to confess our sin, the Lord sees our heart. Thank you, Brother Brandon. I appreciate that. Thank you very much. All right. Ricola. All right. Thank you. I appreciate that. Thank you. That helps. Mrs. Harvey helped me out with one Sunday night. So, group participation Bible study tonight. I appreciate that. Confession was made. If we pray for America and we say, well, Lord, will you save America? You know what? We need to start confessing the sins of America. We need to start confessing and say, well, I didn't commit them. Nehemiah didn't commit them either, but he confessed them. He said, Lord, we've forsaken you. We've forgotten your law. We haven't followed it. We haven't followed the laws that you gave to Moses. That's why we were, because he promised he would do that to them. He promised that he would take them into captivity and scatter them abroad if they forgot his law. But we see Nehemiah does something here. He confesses their sin. Jeremiah 3, verse 13. Only acknowledge thine iniquity. Now, this is an important promise of God. Only acknowledge thine iniquity, that thou hast transgressed against the Lord thy God and hast scattered thy ways to the strangers under every green tree, and ye have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. He says, all you've got to do, this is the way, the path back to God. For anyone who's a backslider, who's gotten into sin, this is your way back to God. Only acknowledge that you've done wrong. Oh, that's hard, isn't it? We want to be proud. You know what a lot of people say? We live in the greatest nation on all the earth, and we do. I'm thankful for America, but we can't turn a blind eye to the sins of our nation. We can't turn a blind eye to the murders of unborn babies in our land. We cannot turn a blind eye to the to the abomination of homosexuality. We cannot turn a blind eye to the morally bankrupt society that allows pornography to prevalate like anything else. We cannot turn a blind eye to the moral bankruptcy that people have no idea what is right and wrong. We can't turn a blind eye to that. We need to confess that. Well, I'm not doing it, but our nation is. We need to confess it like Nehemiah did. Need to confess it. Oh, Lord, we have sinned as a nation. Confession was made. And also forgiveness was pleaded for. Look at Acts chapter 26 and verse 18. Forgiveness was pleaded for. And that's what Nehemiah was praying. Lord, forgive, please. Forgive us for these things. This was an intercessory prayer. Nehemiah was interceding on behalf of his people. He didn't see anybody else praying. See Nehemiah praying. See Nehemiah taking the initiative, and Nehemiah was broken. He said he was weeping. He was fasting. He was broken. Oh, that we'd be broken over the sins of our land. Most people, most churches, even independent Baptist churches, go on their happy way. Go to church, live a life, go to the soccer game. Not shed one tear over the sins of our land. Oh, we need to shed some tears. We need to be broken. Because God answered the prayer of Nehemiah, and we're going to see someone else, a contemporary of Nehemiah, Ezra, in a minute. And the attributes of both of these men is that they wept and that they humbled themselves. Ezra, when he heard the sin of the Levites, he kept throwing himself down on the ground in front of the house of God, throwing himself down, and he kept doing that as show a sight of contrition before God. He wasn't to get attention from everybody else. But it was contagious. You'll see in a minute when we get there. Forgiveness was pleaded for, Acts 26 and verse 18, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. These are the words of Jesus. To take away the blindness. Our nation's blinded. Our nation's blinded by sin. That's what the devil does. It's blinded. I would say most Christians are too. They're blinded. They don't see it. I mean, we see things all the time in people's lives. And what in the world? Don't they see it? No, they don't. Because they're blinded. Because, you know what the greatest sin of America is? Forgetting the Bible. Not being in it. Not being faithful to it. Not studying it, not being a student of it. That's where our nation turned to right. When we took the Bible out of school, things went downhill fast, didn't it? Real fast. Took God and prayer out of the school. I mean, they already had their problems, no doubt. But it just multiplied it worse and worse. But then we see something. So we see that there was no human hope. It needed to be God because of the sin. And confession was made, and forgiveness was pleaded for, and the claiming of God's promise. But then we see restoration was granted. We know the story of Nehemiah was a happy ending. Though there were obstacles in the way, God used Nehemiah to see the restoration of Israel. He had begun to use Ezra, but then he was using Nehemiah too. And he was just praying and burdened and crying and weeping. And those that are broken are the ones that God uses to see restoration come. Restoration was granted. Look at Hosea chapter 14 and verse 4. Hosea chapter 14 and verse number 4. God is a merciful God, and he wants to restore America. He wants to restore any nation that is backslidden in sin. Just like Nineveh. In the book of Jonah, that God pronounced judgment upon them unless they repented. And guess what? They repented, and God withheld judgment on them. If we're about to be judged, and I'm telling you, America is on the chopping block, and we're thankful for a president that is putting our nation first, and I don't agree with his morality and some of his character things there and the things that he says, I don't agree with that, but I think God is using him to give our nation a little bit more time. But Hosea chapter 14, verse 4. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. for mine anger is turned away from him. Wow, the mercy of God and the grace of God. He will restore. He'll turn his anger away and will love them freely. The end result, that Jerusalem was rebuilt. Israel was restored from being in captivity because the captivity had come because of their sin. The restoration had come not through programs. Restoration had not come through personalities, charisma, luck. Had come through prayer. The prayer of one man, Nehemiah. That's why God recorded it for us as an example and as a memorial for Israel to remember. Now, second, let's look at the prayer of Ezra. Look at Ezra chapter 9. Now, that's the book before Nehemiah. Ezra chapter 9. Ezra was a contemporary of Nehemiah. And they actually, in Nehemiah, Ezra is mentioned, but the events of Ezra took place before that of Nehemiah by a few years. Ezra chapter 9. Now, if you look at, well, what's the difference between Ezra and Nehemiah? Nehemiah was the king's cupbearer. Ezra was a scribe, a student of the law of God. And God used Nehemiah to restore the city of Jerusalem, but God used Ezra to restore that temple of God and restore worship in God's house. That's what he used Ezra to do, and to follow the law, and to see also the reforms in the lives of Israelites to follow the laws of God once again. He was a preacher. Ezra chapter 9, begin in verse number 5. Now we need to see something here. Now, let's do a little background here. This is a prayer of Ezra. Ezra was, at this time, he had become overwhelmed because it had been reported to him that the Levites had intermarried with the heathen. God's chosen men to minister in his house had intermarried specifically against the commands of God. Now let's look here what his response is. Ezra chapter 9, begin verse number 5. Now at the evening sacrifice I rose up from my heaviness. Now he had pulled out his hair and his beard and rent his clothes. And he said, he sat astonished and said nothing all day because he was so overwhelmed with what was going on. And having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, Oh my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses grown up unto the heavens. Since the days of our fathers have we been in a great trespass unto this day. For our iniquities have we, our kings and our priests, been delivered into the hand of the kings of the lands, to the sword, to captivity, and to a spoil, and to confusion of face, as it is this day. And now for a little space grace hath been shewed from the Lord our God, to leave us a remnant to escape, and to give us a nail in his holy place, that our God may lighten our eyes and give us little reviving in our bondage. For we were bondmen, yet our God hath not forsaken us in our bondage, but hath extended mercy unto us in the sight of the kings of Persia, to give us a reviving, to set up the house of our God, and to repair the desolations thereof, and to give us a wall in Judah and in Jerusalem. And now, O our God, what shall we say after this? For we have forsaken thy commandments, which thou hast commanded by thy servants the prophets, saying, The land unto which ye go to possess, it is an unclean land, with the filthiness of the people of the lands, with their abominations which have filled it from the one end to the other with their uncleanness. Now therefore give not your daughters unto their sons, neither take their daughters unto your sons, nor seek their peace or their wealth forever. They may be strong and eat the good of the land, and leave it for an inheritance to your children forever. And after all that has come upon us for our evil deeds and for our great trespass, seeing that thou, our God, hast punished us less than our iniquities deserve and hast given us such deliverance as this, should we again break thy commandments and join in affinity with the people of these abominations, wouldst not thou be angry with us till thou hast consumed us so that there should be no remnant nor escaping? O Lord God of Israel, thou art righteous, for we remain yet escaped, as it is this day. Behold, we are before thee in our trespasses, for we cannot stand before thee because of this. These are powerful statements. What he is talking about is the law of Deuteronomy 7. Let's look over there. Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verses 1 through 4 give a specific command to the Israelites not to intermarry with the heathen people of the land. Now, this was given before they even got into the land. This was the law of Moses that God gave to Israel before they even got there, to not intermarry with the heathen of the land. Deuteronomy 7, verse 1 through 4. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Now, utterly means completely, not leaving anything. Now, we know Israel had a problem with that. Think of King Saul, King Agag. Didn't do what God told him to do. And utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor shew mercy unto them, neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters thou shalt not give unto his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. Guess what? It happened. If you look at the book of Judges, you see at the beginning when they came into the land, and look at Joshua, the book of Joshua. They came and they started out great, and they were driving them out, but then one of them decided to compromise a little. You know, there are really not that many of them. We got more people than they do. How about we make some money off these people? We'll make them pay tribute, but, you know, we're going to make them get rid of their gods and things like that, but we're just going to leave them there. They disobeyed the command of God given here, Deuteronomy 7, because God knows man and it never stays that way. Well, we'll keep it under control. It never stays that way, right? Never stays that way. This was to keep idolatry and heathen practices away from the people, so the land was full of it. Now, Israel had fallen into that trap and sinned, and were judged because of it. Ezra was astonished and rent his clothes. This was the exact reason for God's judgment against Israel. It all began when Israel in the book of Judges did not entirely drive out the inhabitants of the land. Because of that, Israel would always struggle with idolatry and forgetting God because they began to intermarry. Once again, in Deuteronomy 12, a specific thing given for the Levites not to intermarry in Deuteronomy 12. And we can learn from the response of Ezra. Now, it's very similar to that of Nehemiah. He confessed the sin of the nation. He confessed his sins. He pleaded for the mercy of God. He wept over the sin of the people. Now, he didn't say, "Oh, Lord, deliver us from the judgment." He said, "Lord, we deserve thy judgment, and it's because of thy mercy that we even have a remnant to stay here, a remnant to come back to Israel." You know, we need to be thankful that there's a remnant of people that still believe in God in America today. Amen? And every nation, I believe, has that. I think every nation has a remnant of some in some places. But why was it he wept over the sin of the people? And in response to his brokenness, the people repented of their sin. You see in chapter 10, in verse 1. Now when Ezra had prayed, when he had confessed, weeping, it says here, and casting himself down before the house of God, there assembled unto him out of Israel a very great congregation of men and women and children, for the people wept very sore. Why? Because they knew, because of their disobedience, they were lined up to be judged again. They knew. They understood what judgment was. They didn't believe like their forefathers said, "Oh, the judgment of God will never come." You know, some Christians believe that, "Oh, the judgment of God is never going to come in my life. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, but it's coming. It's coming. Oh, don't you worry. God is faithful concerning his promise. He always judges sin. He gives us a space to repent. He gives us a space to confess our sin and forsake it, just like he gave Israel time. But they said, "Oh, God's judgment is never going to come." They were worshiping other gods. They didn't believe in God. But it came. and why they were weeping, because they knew they were lined up in they were lined up in the place of God's judgment again. And now we can't make a rule out of this, but what did they do? The Levites, who were the men of God, the servants of God, they put away their strange wives and all their children that had been born of them and separated from them and put them out of the congregation of the Lord. And Ezra and God accepted that, and judgment was stayed. Not saying that we can't make a rule out of that. That's what God had them do at that time, okay? But that's the extreme level they were willing to go to be separated unto God. Now that brings us to, how can we pray for our nation? Now the last passage we're going to look at and quickly tonight, 2 Chronicles chapter number 2, or 2 Chronicles 6. We're going to go back before where we were reading earlier. 2 Chronicles chapter 7. Now, when we see in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verses 13 through 16, that is the response of the Lord to a prayer that Solomon made in the dedication of the temple. A lot of people don't know that God answered Solomon the night after the dedication of the temple. Remember, the temple had been built by Solomon. David had wanted to build it, but God had said, no, because you've been a man of war, you will not be able to build the temple, but I will have your son Solomon build it. And so Solomon built the temple, and he built it not for himself. He didn't build it to be a somebody. He built it for the presence of the dwelling presence of God. And we're going to read that prayer here. It's pretty much the entire chapter of chapter 6. But we're going to read most of it here. It's a lengthy passage, so bear with me here. The prayer of Solomon, beginning of verse number 12 of 2 Chronicles 6. And he stood before the altar of the Lord in the presence of all the congregation of Israel and spread forth his hands. For Solomon had made a brazen scaffold of 5 cubits long and 5 cubits broad and 3 cubits high, and had set it in the midst of the court. And upon it he stood and kneeled down upon his knees before all the congregation of Israel, and spread forth his hands toward heaven, and said, O Lord God of Israel, there is no God like thee in heaven nor in the earth, which keepest covenant and shewest mercy unto thy servants that walk before thee with all their hearts. Thou which hast kept with thy servant David my father, that which thou hast promised him, and spakest with thy mouth, and hast fulfilled it with thine hand, as it is this day. Now therefore, O Lord God of Israel, keep with thy servant David my father that which thou hast promised him, saying, there shall not fall thee a man in my sight to sit upon the throne of Israel, yet so that my children take heed to their way to walk in my law, as thou hast walked before me. Now, for sake of time, I'm not going to go through the entire passage here, but I'm going to bring out a few verses here. This was the prayer of Solomon. This is the prayer of dedication for the temple of God. And as he prayed, he pleaded with God to hear the prayer of the sinner. You look down in verse number 21. It says this, hearken therefore unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall make toward thee, toward this place. Hear thou from thy dwelling place, even from heaven, and when thou hearest, forgive. He said, Lord, when we come to thee, will you please hear us? Will you please hear us when we pray to you, when we ask for forgiveness, when we have sinned? Lord, would you be merciful and hear us? He also pleaded for God to be a righteous judge, that in verse 23. Then hear thou from heaven, and do and judge thy servants by requiting the wicked, by recompensing his way upon his own head, and by justifying the righteous, by giving him according to his righteousness. Right here, to be a righteous judge. If they be worthy of judgment, Lord, then judge him. He didn't say, oh, Lord, withhold from judging. I think we go about that the wrong way sometimes. Oh, Lord, will you be merciful and withhold thy judgment upon sinners? No. Solomon said, if they're worthy of judgment, Lord, judge them. If they're doing right, then reward them for it. If they're doing wrong, give them the recompense of their way. Judge righteously, dear Lord. Don't play favorites. And God doesn't. And also, and several verses through here, through the middle, if they are afflicted because of sin, with either lack of rain or nations invading, pestilence, that the Lord would hear them and restore them if they repent. Also to be merciful to the stranger who comes in the house of God, who are not of Israel, that they may find mercy if they seek him. If Israel is taken captive because of sin, that the Lord would restore them if they confess their sin. And also that God's people will come to his house, the temple, and make supplication to the Lord. Now, in the area here that if Israel is taken captive because of their sin, the Lord would restore them if they confess their sin. That if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray, then will I hear them. Let's look back over here, 2 Chronicles 7, the passage tonight that we just read. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. Now, that was in the prayer of Solomon. If you read it, I encourage you, go home and write that down in your notes and read 2 Chronicles 6 and read the prayer of Solomon. And said, Lord, and almost these exact words. And what the Lord was saying to him, he was confirming, yes, Solomon, if my people Israel, if my people call by my name, and we're called by the name of God, we're Christians. We're not Israel, but we're Christians. We're God's people. Amen? We are God's children. And if we call upon him, he will hear us and will forgive us. The promise is true. And he was confirming to Solomon, yes, if the nation sins and they humble themselves by, how do we do that? By confessing their sin and calling upon the Lord, he will heal their land. He'll heal the Christian's life. He'll heal their life if they confess their sin. Israel had the temple in Jerusalem, but today, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit of God. We're the temple of the presence of God. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? And that we're not our own? Before we can see our nation come back to God, we need to come back to God. Oh, that we would pray a prayer like Solomon to dedicate our temple to the Lord. That we say, Lord, this is not my body, but this is yours. This is your temple. This is the place of your presence. And Lord, I'm humbling myself. I'm confessing my sin. And Lord, I dedicate this temple to you. I'm not going to let sin enter into my life. I'm not going to let sin defile this temple. Oh, Lord, would you cleanse me? And I dedicate this temple to you. That's what Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 is. Dedicating your life, dedicating who you are, every fiber of your being to God, not letting sin enter into it, or people lead you into sin. Oh, that we would have such reverence for the house of God. Many churches today, they're a social club. Oh, we need to have reverence in the house of God. Not that we take the joy and the living spirit out of it, make it dead. A lot of people, that's what they think reverence is. Reverence isn't that. Man, you can see the dedication of the temple and with David and different ones. Man, they were excited, but they were reverent. There's a difference between being reverent and irreverent. I think this whole clapping and hooting and hollering and running around the auditorium, that's irreverent. I believe that. If you disagree, I'm sorry, but I don't believe it's reverent to the house of God. The house of God is a holy place, and we should treat it as such. You need to train your children that it's a holy place. What should we pray? We should follow the pattern of Nehemiah and Ezra. We should make sure our temple is dedicated only to God. We should confess our sins, even the ones that people don't know about. The sins of our mind, the sins of our heart. We should confess the sins of our family. Parents, I think it would be a good thing if you got to the Lord and you confessed the sins of your children. Amen? That's what Job did. As a Job, we confess the sins of their children. Well, they needed, yeah, I understand they are individually accountable to God, but you know what? Interceding on their behalf. Confessing the sins of your family. Confessing also the sins of our land, of immorality, of abortion, of blasphemy against God, of idolatry. Oh, yes, America's followed after idols. The idols of knowledge, the idols of media, the idols of technology, all kinds of idols. America is an idolatrous land. You name it, sports, you name it, there's an idol for it. It's just the only thing we have moved past in our civilization. We don't have to have it be a little god of gold. Our gods today look like this. for some people, not everybody, but some people, the gods look like this. Some people, it's the internet. That's their god. Some people, it's their game system. For some people, it's their sports. For some people, it's their television. For some people, it's their car. You name it, some people, it's their job. You know what? Doesn't matter what color it is, what shape it is, because they come in all shapes and sizes. It's still an idol. Still idolatry. That needs to be confessed. You know, when we're in idolatrous land, when the day after, now is the day of Thanksgiving, Black Friday, the largest shopping day in America. Now is most parts of the world. The day after, we just got down. How hypocritical is that? We bow down and say, oh, Lord, with our little folded hands, oh, Lord, I'm so thankful. Even though I'm going to go get my family $10,000 more in debt in an hour or two, I'm just going to thank you, Lord, for all that you've given me. I'm going to thank you for my family. Oh, by the way, here, I'm going to give the kids the babysitter while I go out and shop and get some stuff for me. That's what our land is. That's what a lot of Christians do. Now, if you go out on Black Friday, I'm not saying you're heathen. I'm not saying that. You can get some good deals and buy presents for other people and things like that. I just can't handle it. Because that's what I think of when I'm out there. And I think all these people are lost in the sauce, man, because they don't get it. They just were being thankful. You know what? Most people don't celebrate Thanksgiving anymore. You know that? A lot of people, especially around here, not a lot of people celebrate Thanksgiving. They don't. They're saying, oh, they have some pizza. Oh, just another day. I have nothing to be thankful for. That's sad. That's an idolatrous land. We have much to be thankful for. Because we're saved, amen. Because we have the Bible, we have our families, we have our church. A lot of people don't have that. Not even family. To plead for God to hear the prayer of the repentant. Plead for God to hear the prayer of those who are seeking for truth. Plead for God to use us to see people saved. To claim the promise of God in restoring our land and to be broken over the sins of our nation. When was the last time you cried for America? You wept for they just overwhelmed you. Well, I don't like feeling overwhelmed. You know, sometimes it's okay. Ezra was overwhelmed. Nehemiah was overwhelmed. David was overwhelmed in his sin. And you know what they did? They didn't sit there and they didn't take a pill to make him feel better. I think a lot more people in America would get saved if there wasn't the pharmaceutical companies trying to make them feel better. You know, a lot of the problem is conviction of sin. That's why they're depressed. That's why they're hopeless, because they don't have God. Instead of going to church and looking for the Word of God and looking for the Bible, they go and get a pill from their doctor. Oh, this will help you feel better. And they go up shooting themselves or shooting somebody else. You know, most of the major shootings here that have gone on the last year or two, about 90% of them have been on psychotropic drugs to make them feel better. And they stop taking the medicine, and they go out and do something terrible. That's not the answer. God's the answer. So here's a challenge for you. A challenge tomorrow is the National Day of Prayer. It's a challenge that if you're physically able to fast for the sins of our nation from morning till night tomorrow, and to pray from the hour of between 12 and 1 p.m., wherever you're at, and to take a time, an hour, 30 minutes, even if you're at work, to sit and to pray for our nation and to pray for your role in seeing God change America. And also, we're going to begin a men's prayer time at 7 p.m. Saturday evening every week to pray for our land, to pray for our city. Our city's in a mess. It is not getting any better. How do we see that changed? God can change it. And if we need to pray and be willing to do what we can do, but do we really put our faith in our prayer life? And here's the question. Can I really make a difference? Can I really make a difference? I'm just little old me and one of millions of people in America. Can I really make a difference. Turn to Matthew 14. Turn to Matthew 14 tonight. Matthew 14 and verses 15 through 20. Matthew 14, verses 15 through 20. And when it was evening, his disciples came to him, saying, "This is a desert place, and the time is now past." That sound familiar? Too late for America, Pastor. Well, the time is now past. Send the multitude away, that they may go into the villages and buy themselves victuals. But Jesus said unto them, "They need not depart. Give ye them to eat." And they say unto him, "We have here but 5 loaves and 2 fishes. He said, "Bring them hither to me." And he commanded the multitude to sit down on the grass, and took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed and brake and gave the loaves to his disciples, and the disciples to the multitude. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up the fragments that remained, 12 baskets full. And they that had eaten were about 5,000 men, beside women and children. Can God really make a difference? Well, here Jesus taught the disciples something. They don't need to go anywhere. The disciples want them to go into the cities nearby and buy bread and do all that. And Jesus said, they don't need to go anywhere. You give them something to eat. So this is us. We don't have anything. Well, we have. And I'm sure the disciples are panicking now. We've been planning for this. I mean, we didn't know all these people. And we only got 5 loaves and 2 fishes. So Jesus wanted them to understand something, that they couldn't feed them. They couldn't make a difference. But this is the important word, important phrase. Bring them hither to me. Amen? Bring them hither to me. And he looked up into heaven, and blessed it, and brake it, and he multiplied it to where there was enough for all of the 5,000 that were there, plus women and children. And there was exactly enough left for each one of the disciples to have something to eat and be filled. 12 baskets full. You know what? I'm sure the disciples stood there with their mouths open. It was a miracle. And the next chapter, he did it again with 7 loaves and 2 fishes. Just so they would get the point. They couldn't do it. Didn't matter how organized they were, how much money they had, they couldn't do it. But we can't do it. I can't go down and march down. Okay, God, I'm going to do this. I'm going to fight for you. I'm going to go fight, and I'm going to change Colleen. Woo! I'm going to go change Colleen for your glory. And you know what? I'm going to do it all by myself. Guess what? I wouldn't get very far. You know what? All of us don't have very much to give because we're frail clay pots. You know what? We don't have very much. Maybe we have those. We don't. It's a pass. You don't know. I have like 1 loaf and haven't fished. You don't understand. Know what he's saying? Bring them hither to me. You know how many times he had to multiply that? I know people have tried to figure that out, how to multiply that out to get all that food. Multiplied it multitude thousand times what it could have done on its own. And God can do the same for you. He can multiply your life. And that's how America's going to change, is when Christians realize how little they have and they just bring it to God and let him do it. But why don't Christians do it? It costs too much. God might want me to do something I don't want to do. How arrogant. How arrogant for us to say that in our heart. A lot of people say it. I've said it in my heart when I was younger. Oh, God. Why? You want me to go and do that? Call somebody else to do it. That's why I preach on young people. I used to be one of those people. But you know what? It's a daily thing. We have to daily come to God and say, I can't do much, but can you use me to do something today? If we have that attitude in our prayer life, God will do something great. So let's beseech the Lord tonight.